Welcome to Disney. It's the circle of life. When you look at The Lion King and you consider several of the productions that Disney has put together, there is a reoccurring theme. This concept, this worldview, this idea that we are all a part of this circle, this life circle. And if you heard the chorus, it says it's the circle of life and it moves us all. There is something moving about the music, though, isn't there? Through despair and hope, through faith and love, till we find our place on the path, unwinding in the circle of life. Man, that's inspiring, isn't it? I mean, you feel good. It does, at least it makes you feel good. But when you really begin to analyze those words, from a Christian point of view and from a Christian worldview point of view, you understand there's something very, very different here. Something we need to look at. I think something of what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 when he was talking about this circle of life. And remember, he's describing life under the sun, okay? That's the context. Life under the sun. It's a humanistic point of view. It's the viewpoint of one man as he sees life under the sun. It's the viewpoint of one film or a series of films by Disney that says this is life. This is the whole thing. We're all in this big circle. The only problem with that is that we're stuck. I want to get out of the circle. I want to get off the merry-go-round, don't you? This thing is spinning out of control. Solomon sees life that way. Life is spinning out of control. We're caught up in this circle, and he describes this circular pattern of living that so oftentimes we find ourselves in. It's in this circular kind of living where there is utter despair. There's frustration. And so Disney has come up with a series, in fact, several songs. We'll look at a clip in just a little while, not yet, but in just a little while, another clip from Disney and the whole mentality which goes into this idea of this circular way of living. But I want you to take your Bible and look with me in chapter 1. And I want us to look at what Solomon is talking about here. We've looked at these verses just by way of introduction. There's so much more to these verses that we'll take just a couple of more weeks in this chapter, and we'll be off to chapter 2. Life is sort of like that. You just have to go with it. You have to move with the flow of things. And notice in chapter 1 and verse 2 what Solomon writes. Vanity of vanities. He uses the Hebrew word hebel. It just means it's all a puff of smoke. Remember that? It's just emptiness. It's just all chasing after the wind. It's just bubbles. It's what it is. Bubbles. And when you catch it, you realize there's really not much to it. Under the sun, that is. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All of this is vanity. What profit has a man of all of his labor which he takes under the sun? What advantage does a man have when it's all said and done? First of all, I think what Solomon is talking about here, he's simply saying that there's just no profit. When I look at life, I examine my own living. When I look at and I investigate life, I realize that there's just not much to the deal. That after the transaction is done, there's no advantage. That's what he's talking about in verse 3 where he says there's just no profit. Literally, he's saying there's no advantage. When it's all said and done, I spin my wheels and I'm the merry-go-round and I'm on this place called Earth. And it's just not what I thought it was going to be. It's a bum deal. He said, well, you know, it sounds sort of similar to last week. Yes, and the thing about it is there's going to be this reoccurring theme throughout his writing that life under the sun is, well, there's just no profit in it. At the end of the deal, at the end of everything, his concern is, what profit is there in all of my labor? What do I get when it's all said and done? That's his concern. The context is under the sun, and you have to remember that 29 times there's reference made to under the sun, over and over and over again. Solomon wants us to see this is your life. This is reality TV. These are the days of your life. And when you look at those days, they do seem like a soap opera sometimes, don't they? And the conflict and the struggle and the challenge that he points out is an act of the grace of God. You say, wow, where did you get grace out of conflict and despair and no profit in this life? I'm so grateful that the Lord points out through our own human folly that what we experience and what we go through and what we see under the sun is empty. Because as he points this out to us, he helps us to find the true resolution, which is above the sun. That's the grace of God to show us that at the end of the deal, the same question that Solomon had is the same question that we have, and we ask it privately most of the time, but we ask ourselves the question, what is the deal? What real profit is there in all of this? At the end of my day, at the end of my decision, at the end of my discoveries, at the end of my deals in life, at the end of all of those things, what did I get out of this? What's the deal? Where's the beef? Remember that commercial? Years ago, the old Wendy's commercial? Elderly woman goes into a hamburger joint. It's not Wendy's, you understand. But she goes in, looks at her hamburger, looks up. It's hilarious. And she says, where's the beef? The advertisement is designed to draw your attention to Wendy's. In other words, if you want a burger with real meat patty, I mean the real deal, you go to Wendy's. Now, it's not noon, and you can't possibly be that hungry yet, okay? So hang in there with me. But that's what he's saying in essence. In our cultural contemporary way to look at it, where's the beef? I thought there would be more here. I mean, I thought when I open up the bun, have you ever had one of those burgers before? I mean, it's a huge bun, and you look in there and you wonder, where's the meat? Where's the beef? Some places actually serve burgers like that. And life is sometimes that way. You get to the end of the deal and you look at it and say, is this what I ordered? Is this what I get? Solomon's saying there's no profit. There's no profit. When all you've ever wanted just isn't enough, when all you've ever looked for in life and you finally get to it and you have it in your hands, he's saying, is that really what you wanted? As you chase after the bubbles, as you pursue the dreams and you look at the things that you really thought were important to life, you know, there are people that are just on a trip and their frustration in life leads them to all kinds of depression and suicide. And the kind of despair that Solomon is talking about here is something very, very real. I don't want to belittle it. It's reality. It's reality life. You understand? It's real TV. It's the real deal. And it may be that that's where you are today. And Solomon is simply drawing out the conclusions and the conclusions of life under the sun. That's the context. And his conclusion is that life under the sun is, well, it's a grind. It's a grind. Same old, same old. And people who are dealing with this kind of living, they're just frustrated in life. And consequently, as a result of the frustration, they'll take their own lives. They'll commit suicide. They'll just say, you know, I can't live like this anymore. Solomon's saying, if you live under the sun and that's it, you come to the end and you say, I don't like this. I don't like where I am. I don't even know that I like myself. I don't like what's happening in my life. I don't like this conclusion. It's not what I signed up for. It's not the deal I was looking for. And people are struggling, real life struggles. You may be there. You might work with someone who's at that place in life and they're realizing if they're moving toward the end of their career, maybe in whatever profession they've been in. In fact, I was at a place here recently, and I'll be very general about this. And I was visiting with someone. I was out buying something and we were visiting together and talking, and he was describing to me, he said, you know, I retired and I couldn't deal with it. So I went back to work. I said, well, why? He said, well, I didn't need the money. what he was saying is, I got everything I thought I wanted. And it's not about money. But I have all my toys, I have all my things, and I realize I wasn't happy with all that. I got to have something more than playing golf two or three times a week. That's what he told me. He said, it's got to be more than that to me. Now, you may play golf two or three times a week, and I'm not suggesting that in of itself is bad, but he's saying there's got to be something more than just that, isn't there? Isn't there? And that something more for him was, the only way I know how to feel that is just go back to work. And I've got a different game plan now. I'm trying to work through my game plan so I know what to do with my life. What are you going to do with your life when you grow up? Some of y'all are senior adults. You're grown up, right? You're retired. And so what does this message have to do with me? Listen, you've experienced some of the same frustrations that young couples who are raising their children are experiencing when they're pursuing everything under the sun. And you've been there, you've done that, and you know you could say like Solomon, I'm telling you, it's empty. There's got to be something more beyond. And that longing that God creates in our hearts for something beyond, it can only be filled by Him. Very real what people are going through in life. You may have experienced some of this. Honestly, I got to tell you, I have myself. You said, well, you know, how could you? You're the preacher. You're the one preaching all this. It's amazing how when God calls you to preach on something, you start getting these like real life experiences to go through. Like midlife. That's where I am. You probably thought I was in my 20s, but I'm in my 40s. Midlife. And you go through life experiences and you try to sort through all of that and you start looking at what's important. Some people deal with it very well. Other people don't. Psychologist Carl Jung said this. He said, about a third of my cases are suffering from no clinically definable neurosis, but from the senselessness and emptiness of their lives. This can be described as the general neurosis of our time. He's saying that all the people, a third, get this, a third of the people that he talks to, there's no clinical diagnosis. Not to say that there won't be, because give them a little time, they'll tag it and put a name on it and prescribe some medicine for it, right? Just give them a little time. He's just saying a third. That means a third of the people are paying him to listen. Now, thank God for counselors. Once again, I'm not against counseling, and I hope if you're going through counseling, I hope it's wonderful. I hope you're benefiting. I'm not against it. Certainly, I think our greatest counsel is from God's Word. But he's only pointing out the obvious. One third of the people who walk through his office, they just are empty. There's just an emptiness to their lives. And this is what Solomon is talking about over in verse 2 and verse 3. He's just saying that there's no, after the deal is done under the sun, there's just nothing to it. There's just nothing to it. And so when I'm through with all of these things, when I'm through with pursuing all that my life that I say is important, what will remain? Man, he has a way of just pulling out the truths of who the Lord is through human experience and through his own observation. Remember, he's on a quest. He's on a research project. And his quest and his research project is turning out information. It's churning out a lot of information, a lot of data. He's trying to process all of this data. And as he processes it and he puts it in categories and he journals all of these things, these are his entries. They're not exactly what we might write, but they're written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so from the words of the philosopher, he is just saying in verse 4, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. In other words, one generation is here, the next generation comes. There's this birth and dying and birth and dying, and it's just this circle. And we're caught in it under the sun. That's the context. And here we are. But there's no profit to this. And then he says in verse 5, there's no purpose. There's no purpose. The sun rises and it goes down. It returns to the place where he arose. The wind goes towards the south and it turns to the north. It whirls about continually. And the wind, it returns again according to a circus. Once again, there's the circle. And so here we have the words of the philosopher. We have the words of the astronomer. We have the words from the meteorologist. He's saying this is a life cycle. You talk about the Weather Channel. He's just, you know, this is, you know, we could all call the shots on this deal, right? It's going to be in upper 90s, you know, and scattered showers throughout the next several days. And it's the same old, but there's an entire channel. Can you imagine this? An entire channel. Here we are. We watch the Weather Channel. We sit there. Now, during this last hurricane threat, we all sat there again, didn't we? Did you feel the anxiety? Did you feel it? And nothing happened. Amen. We all said amen, right? We're glad nothing happened. But for the rest of our lives, because of what happened 2 years ago, because of what we experienced, we're going to watch that Weather Channel. And it's going to tell us the same thing. In our part of the country, anyways, it's going to be, you know, scattered showers. Humidity is going to be great. You know that? Humidity is great in Southeast Texas. We all know that. It's going to be the same old, but we'll turn on the channel and we'll watch it and they'll tell us basically the same thing. And, you know, with the exception of a few people, they just don't have it right most of the time, right? Now, my guy is Greg Boswick. Okay, I don't know about you, but my guy is Greg Boswick. He's the man. I mean, I trust him. Greg Boswick. I mean, he's not a bunch of silliness and foolishness. You know what I'm talking about. You may know who. But anyways, Greg Boswick, I'm telling you, he's the guy because he knows how to tell the weather and he knows how to keep his cool. And he doesn't alarm you, but he warns you. But Greg Boswick doesn't have it right all the time, does he? It's just this cycle. Here we're caught up. Solomon is saying that. He's describing the whole cycle of life. Speaking of the cycle of life, I want to bring you back to that Disney clip that I referred to earlier. And I want you to watch. It's about 1 minute. And I want you to pick up on the theme of the Lion King. And we'll come back and talk about that in just a moment.
Everything you see exists together in a delicate balance. As king, you need to understand that balance and respect all the creatures. From the crawling ant to the leaping antelope.
But Dad, don't we eat the antelope?
Yes, Simba, but let me explain. When we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass. And so, we are all connected in the great circle of life.
Good morning, sire!
Yeah. It sounds authoritative, doesn't it?
Everything you see.
It sounds, I can't, you know, that's all right.
Exist together.
You don't want impersonations from me. Yes, Simba, but let me explain. When we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass, and we are all connected in the great circle of life. Now, that just sounds marvelous. But if you look at the theology of Disney, they're simply describing life under the sun. This is it. This is the deal. It's the same thing you get from Disney's movie Tarzan. Now, I want you to know that we've seen the movies and we have the videotapes. So it's not like I'm trying to blast them necessarily, but I'm trying to point out it's a whole different way of thinking. It's a very humanistic way. It's life under the sun. It's this circle we're caught up in and we can't get out of it. And yet, you know, the answer is that we just exist within it. There's no hope in this way of thinking. In fact, this particular worldview, which emerges from the East, primarily through Hinduism and Buddhism and reincarnation, this idea that we are caught up in this world and that's the extent of it, and we are going to, well, when we die, our bodies are going to, they're going to become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass, and we eat the antelope, and we just are sort of stuck in this pattern. I don't know about you, but I don't get a whole lot of hope from that, do you? Just stuck. It's like, you remember when you were a child, when you got on the merry-go-round, and you wanted off badly? And you know what you started to do as a little kid? And they're spinning you around. You know what you did? You know what you did? You started screaming, get me off of this. Get me off. I did a little Google on the merry-go-round. I don't know if you know, there's a big thing about the merry-go-round now. It's sort of a controversial thing. This is sort of a rabbit. We'll chase it, and I'll shoot it, and they're not much meat, but we'll take it anyways. And so these crazy kids took this motorcycle. Some of y'all kids have seen this. It's real. I don't suggest you do this. And they took a motorcycle, and they put the wheel next to the merry-go-round to make that thing really spin fast. And there were two girls sitting on the center of the merry-go-round. Can you imagine what happened to those two girls? Now, I don't know that they were taken to ICU, but it sure looked like they needed to be. They were thrown off of that merry-go-round. That's how it is. That's it. That's the deal. Get me off the merry-go-round. There's no hope in that, is there? But the Christian point of view is very different. We look at life with a sense of beginning, with purpose toward an end. Our view toward living is much different. And so the Christian worldview is much different than what Solomon is describing here. Solomon is describing a world's point of view. This is it. This is life. You're on this old ball called earth. You're just simply rotating around in a circle, and you're just a part of the circle. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something much different. There's a definite point of beginning, and there's a purpose in our living, and there's a place that He's taking us to. And we're not simply just going to be here caught up in this life. Aren't you grateful for that? He said, my life is bad. You just don't understand how bad my life is. Can you imagine that something could be different than the life you're presently living? Do you realize that through Jesus Christ that there is a different way to live? You know, there's some people, depending on where they're born and what cultures they're born in, they're born into conditions that are horrendous. Why were you born here as opposed to around the world where conditions culturally and in terms of their economies and the kinds of ways that people live in various cultures are so different from ours? And certainly that kind of living is just, people are born into conditions that are unbelievable. Is that it? You're feeling like this big weight's been put on your shoulders, right? You're feeling this heaviness. Take a deep breath. Realize there is something beyond today. There's something beyond where we are. That's what Solomon's getting to. That's where he's headed. That's where he's trying to make sure that every one of us gather his research. We read it and we look at it. We examine it. We take in what he's saying and we realize, I don't want this deal. This is not what I want. I want something different for my life. The 1-2 that you have is something I believe that God puts in us and He puts in you because He knows that where you are is not where you need to be. And so He has a plan for your life to take you to a place that He has prepared for you. Jesus said that in John chapter 14. He has a place, a defined place. There is purpose in living if you know who Jesus is. But if you don't, it's just life on the big ball. That's it. And Google Earth has nothing on Solomon. There is no better perspective that you'll ever find in all of creation than to read this book and to read it and understand it, that there's something more, Lord. There's something more. There is. But for Solomon, he has to push home his point. He has to drive it home. There's no profit. There's no purpose. And so when you come to terms with the circle of life, you realize this: nothing seems to change. It's the same old thing. It's the boredom. It's killing us. Preoccupied with our lives, we are bored. We are sick. That's what he's saying. Well, this is not what I wanted to hear. This guy, once again, you know, lighten up just a little bit, Solomon. It's just not what I wanted to hear. I don't want to be told that my life is boring. I know that already. Boring. Boring. Nothing seems to change. It's the same old thing. So what's the point of it all? The answer is not to fight it. So I tell you what, I know that's what he's saying. I know he is telling us that's what life is like, but I'm going to fight this thing. The answer is not in filling your life with other things. Some would say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just go out and get one more thing or have one more experience or do something else. Maybe get a new job, new wife, new husband, whatever it may be, new clothes. It doesn't matter what it is. I get something new. If I can fill my life with these things, then that will answer it. Then at the end of that deal, I will feel better. I will be okay. No, that's not the answer. Remember, you don't have more brains or bucks than Solomon. He said that's not the answer. Some said, well, you know what I'll do? I'll just fake it. I'll just, you know, that's what people, this is really a good, you know, good approach to church. No, my life is terrible, but welcome to church. Here's the right hand of fellowship with a smile on my face. I'll fake it. Everybody will think everything's okay. I can do this thing for an hour and a half. I mean, if it kills me, I'm going to do it at church. I'm going to fake it. And some of you, it looks like it's killing you. Some say, well, the answer to all of these things in life, I've got an answer. Philosophically, I've got an answer for this. Plato, Socrates, others have said, I've got an answer for living life. Governments have said, I have an answer. Well, the answer is, well, it's socialism. That's the answer. We'll all be okay in this world that we live in if we just simply share a little bit of the wealth, right? Just make sure we're all together on this thing. Some say, well, no, that's not the answer. That's unrealistic. The capitalistic mind would say, oh, no. If capitalism is the answer to the world's problems, if we just had a little bit more capitalism, a little bit more democracy around the world would be a better place. That's working real well over there in Iraq, isn't it? Capitalism? They hate us because of it. Did you not get that message and memo? They resent it. You know why? Because our breed and form of capitalism, in their mind, says, these people say they're Christian, they're capitalist, and they take advantage of people in the process in order to get the things they want to get. Now, that's a simple analysis, okay? But it's my take. And so they resent it. They say, that's not the answer. You take that stuff back over to your country because we don't want it over here where we live. Our answer to living is, well, it's communism or socialism or whatever it may be. And then some would say, forget all the political mess. You know, because the answer is not in politics, is it? The answer is in religion. And Lord, help us if we get another religion going in this world, right? That's the answer. To break out of this cycle, this circle of living, that's the answer. I just need a little bit more religion. That's what I need. And history reveals that a little bit more religion has created chaos and pandemonium in our societies. We don't need any more religion. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. But the answer isn't in religion. And so there's this quest. Now, let's just figure this thing out because, you know, there's no profit, there's no purpose. And, you know, there's got to be some more to this, right? Which brings me to verse 7. All rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full under the place whence the rivers come. They return again. You ever thought about that? As a little kid, I used to think about that. Now, I was not a philosopher, but I thought, if all that water runs into the ocean, why doesn't that just sort of fill up and run over, you know, into the rest of the world? What's keeping that from happening? All that water running into the ocean, well, there's a cycle that the world is involved in. And there's a process that's going on. He's just describing this whole mundane experience. And then in verse 8, notice this, because he says there's no progress. As much as you might want to accomplish, there's no progress. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Man, we are advanced, technologically astute people, 21st century mankind, and we think we're on the ball because we have discovered things. And what we've discovered really is that in all of our discoveries, they're just reinventions of something else. All of our discoveries, all of our progress. There's no satisfaction in progress. There's no satisfaction, at least under the sun. And so all things to Solomon at this point are tiresome. And it leads, you know what that tiresome feeling is that I don't know if I can do this much more. is it leads to despair. These are his reports. Are they corresponding with anything you've experienced or maybe the people around you are experiencing? No progress. You work your fingers to the bone, and what do you have to show for it? Year after year, it's the same old thing. And to this, the Message translation says in that verse, first statement in verse 8, boring. Boring. You ever had your teenager tell you that? We never have. Boring. It's just boring. Just empty. In the first 7 verses, for Solomon, life is futile. Now in verse 8, there's a new twist to it. It's frustrating me. I'm frustrated. It's empty, and every time I try to feel that emptiness, I just get frustrated. And the frustration sets in so that finally I realize there's just not much to it. So I know what the answer to that. It's a satellite TV. I love what Bruce Springsteen says. Can I read it to you? Now, I want you to know, it's just so that I explained this to the deacons before the service, that I'm going to be using a bunch of cultural illustrations to try to make the same point that the Scripture makes. You say, well, if the Scripture is making the point, why do you need to do that? Because we need to look at some contemporary things. But I think we need to do that. But I want you to, I'm not advocating listening to this, okay? Do you understand that? So Springsteen's answer was this in his song, 57 channels and nothing on. I bought a big house in Hollywood Hills with a truckload of $100,000 bills. Man came by to hook up my cable TV. We settled in for the night, my baby and me. We switched round and round till half past dawn. There was 57 channels and there was nothing on. Well, now home entertainment was my baby's wish, so I hopped into town for a satellite dish. I tied it to the top of my Japanese car. I came home and I pointed it out to the stars. A message came back from the great beyond. There's 57 channels and nothing on. And the song goes on and on. Okay, I won't bore you with the rest of it. He said, I've heard that song. I know that song. Well, listen to the words. He's saying, I did everything I could that I knew to do. And for him, that was a satellite dish, right? It sounds like redneck America. You know what I mean? Just give him a satellite dish, okay? Let's sit out there. And if I've got, you know, a can of beer and my satellite dish TV, then, man, that's all I need. And they realize, really, that's it won't fill it. Get this. It's not, you know, this song is outdated. That was 1992. Come on, Bruce Springsteen. Listen, I've got 800 channels. 800. Or something like that. Fill your life with whatever it is. What does he say in verse 8? The eye has not been satisfied with seeing. No matter what you look at, I just got to have, if I get one more channel. Some of y'all remember a day when you had your first television. And it was a black and white, right? And you got a few channels. Or I don't remember those days. I'm just trying to remember what some of y'all have told me. And in order to get reception, I do remember this part, that you had to take aluminum foil and attach it to the, you know, for the rabbit ears on the television. Do you remember that? I remember that, and we actually would lay down. Our kitchen was our sort of our living room also, and we would lay down on this. I remember it being linoleum floor, and I won't tell you all the gory details with that, but laying down on the floor, and everybody right there watching television together. 2 or 3 channels, as many as you could get, but that wasn't enough, right? Color TV, now big screen and plasmas, and Lord knows what else that's out there, and I'm just not on top of all of that, right? The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Get this. iPod. That's incredible, isn't it? MP3 players. You know, used to have just single records that you would play. Man, that was great, wasn't it? And entire albums you could buy. And I mean, we've been through all that. Remember the whole, you know, CDs and 8-track players and cassettes and all that. I mean, we've come a long way, right? But guys, Have you been out to the mall? Have you been to the home entertainment places? Especially Bose. Now, if you want an entertainment center, right? But Bose knows that. They know that you like. The sound is incredible. I mean, if you have Bose speakers, it's incredible. But that's not enough. Because Bose has various series of Bose speakers, right? So you may have your little 3 speaker set over there, but you don't have the 5 set. You don't have the 5 speaker set, do you? You don't have it, do you? If you heard it, you'd want it. That's his point. It's never ending. What we see is never going to be enough. What we hear is never going to be enough. He's just saying that all of this is tiresome. It's despair. I put in my stereo and I install it in my home, my TV and all those things. And the next thing you know it, it's outdated. You buy a computer, right? You look at it, marvelous, man, you got the top of the line laptop. And what you don't understand is that technology is released in waves. You know why they release technology in waves? Because they recover the cost of their investment. They release it in waves because they had so much tied up in the initial or first generation of that technology. But they can't just bypass it, so they release it to the public. We consume it, we buy it, right? Isn't that the deal? If you know something about marketing. So we buy the first generation, but they've got the third and fourth way back there in the warehouse. And as soon as you buy that first generation Toshiba, they've got second and third and fourth generations waiting to come out by Christmas time, don't they? And we get sucked into it because it's the circle of life. And it moves us all. Oh, boy. Yeah, it moves us. So we go out, we think that, well, we just fill our lives. Maybe it's work. You say, well, you know, my job, that's what it is. I'll just go and fill my life. If I can just be successful in my work, my job, that'll be it. But you know what's happening in Japan today? There are people, in fact, there's a word for those men and women who are experiencing death from overwork. It's the Japanese word, karoshi. And it's a syndrome that is common in Japan, claiming 30,000 lives a year, simply dying from overwork. Because in the culture of Japan, to be significant, to find a place, I don't want to overgeneralize, but the hard work is a great virtue. No slaggards out there, but they work themselves to death. They just die trying to find some meaning. The only answer to all of this is through Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to say, and I want to move along with a few quotes here, because there's some tremendous statements, I think, from people that you may or may not recognize, but all things are soon forgotten. In verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it's already been of old time, which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those things which shall be thereafter. All things are soon forgotten. Who won the football, our district? Not last year. That might be a little too easy. But who won the district 2 years ago? In our district football play last year. 2 years ago. We know who won the Super Bowl last year. Who? Who won the Super Bowl last year? Indianapolis. Oh, man, that's good. How about 2 years ago? 3. No, no, say it. 3. 3 years ago. I only hear a few people mumbling something. Did you mention my name? I was part of that team. Forgotten. Wow. Isn't there some more to life? I mean, I could go on and on. I want to bring a quote up to you from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, I think it's the... C.S. Lewis said this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." That is a powerful statement. The most probable explanation is that what I was made for is another world. Jesus said this. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? At the end of all of this, Jesus said, come unto me, you who are heavy laden and overburdened. In Matthew 11:28, he says, I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Take the big ball off my shoulders. Take me off the big ball. Get me off the merry-go-round. Lord, I am tired of the same old trip. Lord, please help me. Lord, spare me from the mundane that Solomon seems to be describing. He sets these limits and these parameters that everybody is bound to live in under the sun. Spare me, Lord, from those things. Spare me from waking up early in the morning and getting just my cup of coffee and my breakfast and my paper and rushing off to work and doing the same thing day after day and going basically to have the same lunch, maybe carry the same lunch with me, going out to the same places to eat, and then to come home, maybe fight the traffic on the way. Lord, spare me from the same stuff. The mundane life. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? It's another quote I want to give for you before I conclude this message. It's a quote by Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of his day. Listen to what he says. He left this note pinned on his pillow before he took his own life. He said, I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. I'm fed up with it. Do you know someone like that? Are you that someone? Then today, I want you to come to this Jesus who alone above the sun can take you to the place that you were created for, that he died for. There's a whole lot to living if you know the one who's created you to live. There's a whole lot more to life than what you've been experiencing. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So any refusal of that is a desire to say, you know, Lord, I still want to do things my way. My way, Lord. My way. Well, if you're not exhausted yet with your way, then give it another week or month. But time would tell. And Solomon is just simply saying, let me spare you some of the misery. Let me do that.